tonight, each one that's here in the Lord's house for our Sunday evening Bible study. We're in the book of Zechariah, the 8th chapter, and we started on that this morning, and we'll be finishing that up this evening, Lord willing. All right, we finished up. I think the last one we looked at was divine population, and that was God was bringing all the people in the millennium kingdom, all the Jews from the east, the west, the north, and the south, bringing them all together in Israel. Israel was growing larger because of it in Jerusalem. And so we're ready to look at verse 9 of the 8th chapter this evening. And this is what the Lord Almighty says: "You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time there was no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty." And so what he's talking about now is divine prosperity. He says in the past there was no money. There was not wages that were paid. And that he's talking about how there was no safety, there was no money. So the sixth element that we see that he's talking about beginning in verse 9 here is divine prosperity. And this is what he's talking about here as we look at the word here. Let your hands be strong, and talking about building the temple back, and that there was no money, no safety in the past. But now he says, "I will not deal with the remnant the way I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty." And so he's talking about in the millennium reign of Christ, which is what we're studying about now, there will be divine prosperity at that time. And that's what we're going to be seeing in the millennium reign. Also, not only financially, that people, in other words, there won't be people going hungry. There won't be people that are in the without shelter. There won't be people during the millennium reign as there is now, living under bridges, trying to find something to eat, not having money to take care of their needs. And he goes on to talk about agriculture too. When you look at the next verse, verse 12, "The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew." This is where I was looking at that, and I thought, well, that reverts back to the time of Genesis and the time before the flood when there was no rain, and the ground and the crops and everything were watered with the dew that fell at night. And so there was no need of rain. Therefore, there were no storms. There was no cataclysmic storms and things that hindered like there is now, where there's storm warnings out. There's a hurricane now approaching Texas, and all of the tornadoes that we've had this year. And all of those things will be past memory in the millennium kingdom that we see. And so this is what he's talking about, is a prosperity type of millennium reign that Christ will rule over from his throne in Jerusalem. And so he's telling them that there will be prosperity in the future, and that they will possess all, they will have all that they need, and that this will be part of the climate, the agriculture. And we were talking this morning that in those times the deserts will bloom and things will grow. And actually we were talking about this morning too that people will grow much older as they did in the Old Testament, living hundreds of years instead of 70, I think is probably a little above that now, but it used to be the norm for all mankind. And so it says if someone dies at 100, it will seem to be an infant, and so or to be cursed. And so that's what we read and we studied about this morning. So he has promised them divine prosperity in the millennium reign as well, as we look at that. What have we looked at? Divine punishment for the enemies, which brings about vengeance and a righting of the ship. Divine presence. God has said His glory will return. His presence will be there. Divine peace. It said the children and the elderly will play together in the streets. There will be safety. Marvelous tranquility or peace. Divine power. God will be able to do anything and everything He promises. Divine prosperity. That's everything that we looked at here in the agriculture and financially and everything. And no one will be in want. Everything will flourish. And we looked this morning at divine population or divine populating. He will, as He gathers everybody back into Israel and into Jerusalem together to in Israel. And the last thing that we look at, which has three subtitles under it, is divine preference. In other words, God is going to bestow His blessing and His love on Israel as His chosen people. They have suffered throughout the ages. We talked about the rejecting of the Messiah when Christ came and how the glory was actually there. He became flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But they rejected Him. And now they never experience the glory until it comes back with Christ in the millennium reign, when the glory will return to the millennium temple and Jerusalem, as we studied and we saw this morning, as we looked here in Zechariah as well. The Lord said, I will return. His glory will return. And that's what we studied about and we saw this morning. And you say, well, why would God do this? God would do this because He loved them and He promised He would. If God chooses you, He has chosen you because He chose to set His love on you. That's why you are loved. You are chosen of God. Israel as a nation is loved and chosen of God as a nation. And in the return of Christ, Israel will be saved. And that's what we've studied about so far in Zechariah. So God will fulfill all of His promises to Israel in the millennium reign of Christ. And He wanted hundreds and thousands of years ago, He wanted to prophesy in Zechariah so that they would have hope. First of all, we saw for that time period when they returned out of Babylon in captivity, in rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the temple and the walls, that they would see that would be redone. But also the future prophecy and implication is for Christ's return, for the millennium temple and the glory of God to come back and the millennium reign of Christ to be set up for 1,000 years, which He would rule from His throne in Jerusalem. And so that's where we've gotten so far. And all these promises that He's made here in Zechariah chapter 8 are to be fulfilled in the millennium reign of Christ. And that's what we've looked at so far as we've looked at this. And now comes divine preference, and I've got to get to my notes here. I've got three things underneath that I want to look at real quick tonight as we get to it. Let's see here. put it away so good that I can't find it. That's par for the course. All right, here it is. Somebody asked me, said, "Do you write out all your notes?" I said, "Heavens, no." Well, I'll just have to remember it. That'll be a challenge. That seems to be what Scripture tells us, that we'll come back with Christ out of heaven out of the third heaven during the millennium reign of Christ and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Well, you'll have a glorified body. I'll have a glorified body because of the rapture, because of the change according to Corinthians that takes place in our lives, as we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so they'll
age.
Go ahead.
No,
a glorified body won't age. From what I've seen in Scripture, yeah, thank God. Yeah. The others will age, but they will live much longer, as we studied about this morning when we looked at the different scriptures, where an infant would live to be 100, and if someone died before 100, they would seem to be accursed or die as an infant. And never would a baby die a few days old. So we saw that they will it almost seems like everything will revert back to like it was in the beginning. And so it seems like that is going to be a lot like what the millennium is like with 1,000-year reign of Christ. Of course, you know, we studied too, in the beginning, after the judgment of the sheep and the goats, everyone on earth will be a believer at the beginning of the millennium after the judgment of the sheep and goats. And so we're talking about us being here in a glorified body. We're talking about everybody on earth at the beginning, after the judgment of the sheep and goats, being a believer, a follower of Christ. But then we look at the fact that over 1,000-year period, especially with people living to be hundreds of years old, how much the population will increase, and there will be many unbelievers that will become born during that time period as well. Although Christ will reign with a rod of iron, the Bible says, and He will judge sin as it comes. Also we know that the end of the millennium, Satan will be loose for a season. There will be a rebellion and punishment and judgment of the unbelievers and Satan. And at that time, eternity will begin, according to the Scriptures. And their time will be no more. We will go into eternity with a new heaven and a new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And so that's what we see when we look at Scripture and we look at prophecy, and we see what is going on there. Okay, now I'm in, let me see. He says, I'm going to start in verse 12 again of chapter 8. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. So he promises not only prosperity, but the first thing that I see under this divine preference, if you will, of Israel is pleasure. There will be, he says, I will pour out my blessing on you, and you will be a blessing. So do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. And so he says, this verse 14, this is what the Lord Almighty said, just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. Render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor. And do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. And so he makes all of these promises to them under the preference that we see here as the last element that we looked at. He makes these other promises to them concerning blessing, which I have here. I wanted another piece. I put pleasure instead of blessing. And then he, in verse 20, he says to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Many people and inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem and seek the Almighty and entreat Him. Well, entreat Him means to seek Him and to communicate our prayer. We can say prayer. I needed another P, so I put prayer. In other words, they will seek out God and they will communicate with God. As they come to Jerusalem, they'll see a Jew who is now the object of scorn in a lot of places in the world and has been so subjected to abuse during our lifetime, and especially the time of Hitler and during the ages past, will now be a source of blessing. So it says a Gentile will come from another nation and he'll get a Jew by the hand and he'll say, let's go seek the Lord. Let's go speak to the Lord. Talking about Christ. And so they will be coming from everywhere to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And Gentile and Jew alike will be coming to worship at that time. And then the next thing that he says is prominence. That's what he said. And he says in verse 23, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. So we have prominence. Need another P. So it's prominence. Israel will have a place of prominence because of Christ's presence and because of all nations coming to worship Him there in Jerusalem at that time. Debbie.
Well, if it says people from all languages, will we all eventually be Hebrew, speak Hebrew?
Good question. I don't know. But I think it says all languages because it's talking about people coming from everywhere. Of every tongue. Then that leads us to believe there will be different languages. But I will say this. If you or I are there in a glorified body, we'll understand everybody. That's what I would say. Is that you or I are there in a glorified body, we'll understand everybody. That'll be a real step up because my wife says I can't hear, see, or smell. So I will really have a step up in that day, believe me. So I'll understand everybody. And so what it's talking about is how God has blessed, kept His promise, restored, and blessed Israel as a nation. And that's what we're really talking about when we look at these verses in the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Remember in chapter 7 it was negative. He was telling them what they'd done wrong. He was telling them it was a series of judgments. But when you got to chapter 8, it's a series of promises that God is going to restore this, restore this, restore this. Bless here, bless here, bless here. So he's telling them all of this. And so that's what we see when we look at the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Have we got any questions about what we've looked at so far then? And as far as the languages, I according to what Kevin says, it is possible that we will still have different languages. Of course, there are no different languages with Christ or with the Lord. Trad?
We also know that Philippians 2:11, you know, it states that every tongue will declare that Jesus is Lord.
Right. Every language, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So I say, wait and see. There's some things we don't positively know about, and that's one of them, but I'm not really worried about that. In a glorified body, I believe I will hear and understand everyone. And it says, when we see Christ, we shall be like him. And so I believe that that will be true. Now, of course, with Christ, there are no foreign languages. Everything is understandable to him. Yeah.
The modern-day Jewish person, they still reject?
Yes, they still reject the Messiah.
So how will that look like when he comes back to save his people if they still reject him?
Well, if you'd been here when I went through that part, you'd know that when Christ returns, they'll look on him who they pierced. They'll see him coming. And they'll repent and believe. They'll repent and believe. At that point, it not only will they be saved from their enemies, but they'll receive salvation as well through Jesus Christ. And that's the remnant he's talking about here in the scriptures as well. And that's a good question. And so that's what we see will happen at that time. That's one of the promises that he makes. And in chapter 9, we're going to see a story of two conquerors. But as you go on from there, it's all about the salvation of Israel, spiritually. We'll be looking at that. So let me put this out of the way, because we're going to start in chapter 9 now. And let me get to chapter 9 here. We'll start in it. And I've got some things here I may skip over. Well, we've studied about, we've talked about the Battle of Armageddon. We went to Revelation, and we read about it there in Revelation, and studied about it there, the Battle of Armageddon. But we're going to see the same thing if we go to Ezekiel chapter 39. So let's go there quickly to Ezekiel 39. Oop, went right by it. Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel 39, beginning in the first verse. I'll give you a few moments to get there. And this is all about Gog and Magog. And Gog, if you identify Gog today, the area, when we're talking about Gog and Magog, we're talking about the area that Russia occupies in the north. The invasion will come from the north. And so when you talk about Gog and Magog, and there's two cities mentioned here, and some people think they're talking about Moscow and Leningrad. as the two cities. That at that time, of course, they had different names. But a lot of people think that's what it's talking about. But we see in Ezekiel the same thing that we see in Revelation, in the prophecy in Revelation, John on the Isle of Patmos. It says in Ezekiel 39, "Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along." In other words, this is something God's going to do. "I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. And I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion, birds, and to wild animals." And so this is the same picture and the same prophecy that we read and we studied about in the book of Revelation as well concerning this. And I just wanted to show you that it's not only there, but it's all through the Old Testament in different places as far as prophecy is concerned concerning that. And according to the scripture here, it seems as though even before they can attack, Christ destroys them as they're gathered around Israel at that time. And so that's here in Ezekiel chapter 39. Okay? All right, now we're ready for chapter 9 of Zechariah. I haven't been to the movies in a long time, mainly because there's not that much to see, but I haven't been to the movies in a long time. But when you go to the movies, what do you see first? Before you see that?
Previews.
That's what you see. You see previews. Well, that's what God has in the first part of chapter 9 of Zechariah. Preview. Now then, if you go on something today, like on your television, it'll be called a trailer. You can see the trailer before you see the real thing. But at the movies, it was always called preview. So God is going to give Israel a preview, if you will. A preview of what? Preview of the coming of Christ. Preview of what will happen when Christ comes back. And he's going, has anybody studied this and figured out who he's talking about? Nobody? Almost all the commentaries agree on this. Alexander the Great. This is a detailed description of the conquest of Alexander the Great, who wound up liberating Israel from their enemies. Okay, so let's begin in chapter 9 and verse 1. "The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and will rest upon Damascus." Okay, where is Damascus? What is Damascus?
Is it in Lebanon or Syria?
It is in Syria. It is the capital city. And it was at that time, Damascus was the capital city of that area. Of course, it had a different name then than it does now. But Damascus has always been Damascus. And it is a capital city right now. And so he's bringing a word of judgment against Damascus. "For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord." Okay. All right. So what happens? I've got to get to my notes here. because I can't remember all this stuff word for word, believe me. Remember, this is, I believe, hundreds of years before Alexander the Great will ever be born. You say, well, why is that so important to me? Why is that so important to you? Because God is saying, I'm going to give you a preview of what's going to happen when Christ returns. Now, you can see everything that happens because it's already happened. So this is a preview. And my preview is Alexander the Great. Notice what it says here. And the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Well, what was everyone at that time looking at? Alexander the Great. He was conquering everything, and we're going to be looking at the different conquests. But Alexander the Great conquered more territory in less time than anybody else on the face of the earth. And he conquered places that no one else had ever conquered. You know how he did it? God used him to do it. Huh? No, but if you go back and you read any commentary on this scripture, you're going to find out they all agree it's Alexander the Great, because every conquest that is mentioned here is exactly in sequence with what Alexander did. Sheila?
Something I read that I found interesting is that Alexander the Great never touched Israel. He went through Israel, but he never bothered Israel.
Now you're getting ahead of me again. I think she likes doing that, huh? I
thought that was cool.
It is, because that's what does he do as God's instrument? He saves Israel. Well, that's what Christ is going to do when he comes back. I'm trying to get you all to see this is a preview, if you will, of what happens during the return of Christ and the millennium reign. He's raised up this man called Alexander the Great. Nobody can explain Alexander the Great, how he did everything he did. Well, he tells us right here, the eyes of all the people were on the Lord. Well, they were looking at Alexander the Great, but the Lord was using him. So they were looking at what the Lord was doing through Alexander the Great. That's what it amounts to. God has used barbarian pagan nations over the centuries to do his bidding and then destroying them. And so this is nothing different. He has raised up Alexander the Great for these conquests. And as we go through it, what you're going to see that Miss Sheila has already pointed out is that he, in doing it, he's going to destroy Israel's enemies, and then he's going to save Israel. And can you tell us how?
No.
Oh. Well, I got one on you then. I love it. All right, Tina. Yeah, I'll say any commentary you look at is in agreement that these scriptures are about the conquest of Alexander the Great and how God used him as an instrument to accomplish what he wanted accomplished. And that's why it says here, the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Well, they were all watching Alexander the Great. What they didn't realize was God was using him as his instrument. And so they were actually looking at what God was doing. And that's what we see. I said this is a preview of the return of Christ and the millennium and what we studied about there. Now, what's so great about this for me and for you, as surely as God prophesied this years before Alexander the Great would ever even be born, as surely as that came to pass, the other will come to pass as well. When you look back in history and you say, yeah, that's what Alexander the Great did. God used him as his instrument, and that's exactly what he did. Well, who promised he would do that? God did. That's what he's telling them through Zechariah way back then. Well, God, that's the same God that made these promises of his return in the millennium. So as surely as he carried out Alexander the Great as an instrument to be used on earth, you can be sure the return of Christ will be just as sure. And so it ought to be a great encouragement to you to look at the first part of it. Remember, I told you that chapter 9 is about two conquerors. One is Alexander the Great, the other is Christ. And so you've got a preview here in the first part of chapter 9 about the first conqueror, and that's Alexander the Great. And that's what it's talking about here. Now I'm going to give you a little breakdown on chapter 9, or on the book. I'm sorry, on the book. Chapters 9 through 11 are about the political setting up of the kingdom. Chapters 12 through 14 are about the spiritual salvation of the nation. If you break down the rest of the book, okay? First, the political setting up of the kingdom, 9 through 11, and then 12 through 14, the spiritual salvation of the Jews or Israel or the nation. And so that's what we'll be looking at. But now we're looking at chapter 9, and we're looking at the first verses here of chapter 9 concerning Alexander the Great. Okay? So when we look at this, now I'm going to give you a breakdown of chapter 9. The first conqueror that we see is Alexander the Great, and that's verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8 of chapter 9 are concerning Alexander the Great. Verses 9 through 17 are concerning the second conqueror, which is Christ, and that's verses 9 through 17 in chapter 9. Okay? Did you get that? Okay. All right. So here we see that. We see a human conqueror first, and then we see a divine conqueror second in chapter 9 as we look at that. So God would raise up Alexander the Great as a human instrument to carry out his bidding at that time in history, and that's what he's talking about here. And that's what we see in chapter 9 as we look at it. And we mentioned Damascus in the Syrian area is to the east and north of Palestine. And at that time, it was occupied by the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians were the ones who were a world empire at that time when Alexander the Great came along and he began to conquer the world, the known world at that time. It was the Medes and the Persian who ruled in Damascus and in Syria at that time. And so that's who he would overcome, the Medo-Persian Empire or kingdoms at that time as we look at it and we see what is happening there, okay? Damascus, looking at a time period of about 900 to 721 B.C. before Christ. And they were an awful enemy of Israel at that time. And so Alexander comes into the picture in what is known as the Battle of Issus, I-S-I-S, I-S-I-S. And he defeats Darius in that battle there in Southeast Asia Minor at that time. And the Persians begin to... And he began to break the back of the Medo-Persian Empire and to take over at that time. Alexander the Great did this. And so I've got this in my notes here, so just let me read it to you. He says that immediately when he defeated them concerning the Medo-Persian Empire in Damascus, he threw the door open to Syria, and Alexander then moved east from Greece, and he moved through Syria. And when he had knocked off Syria, Damascus, and Hadrach in that area, he then swept to the coast, and he got to the Phoenician countries, and he swept through the Phoenician countries, and he came to the south part of what we know as the land of Israel, and there was the Philistine cities, which were the dreaded enemy of Israel as well. And so we look at this, what we see is that this prophecy was given centuries before Alexander the Great was even born. Centuries before he was even born. So he defeats the Medes and the Persian, takes the city of Damascus. And he talks then about a place called Hamath. He says, and upon Hamath too, which borders upon it, and upon Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. And we're going to be studying about both of these now. And Samath was like a territory within the Medo-Persian Empire, and it was called a kingdom state, and it was a capital city. And so at that time, and so he turned his sights on it, and he began to overcome it. So he overcomes the Gentile countries of Syria and Phoenicia. Well, Phoenicia, at that time, that's what he's talking about here, Hamath. You look at Tyre and Sidon. These are great strongholds, great strongholds. The Philistines had a great army. Phoenicia was the greatest navy on the face of the earth, the greatest sailors in the world of the merchant world at that time. And he overcomes all these nations. And I want to share with you some things that he did. First he conquered Syria, then Phoenicia, then the Philistines, and on his way to Egypt as it was there. All right, now Tyre and Sidon and Phoenicia are all mentioned here in Scripture as you look at it. And Phoenicia was the strongest navy and merchant fleet in the world. And the Tyre and Sidon was a part of that. And they had gone off the main landmass. And a half a mile off the main landmass was an island. And they built on that island a great fortress. And it was such a great fortress that no one had ever conquered it. Charlemagne, no one had ever conquered it. Nebuchadnezzar, no one, Babylonians, no one had ever been able to conquer it. It was called a fortress on a rock. And they built walls around it 150 feet high, if you can imagine that. The walls around this fortress on this island, the whole island was a fortress. And it was the center of all their navy and their commerce. And they were the most wealthy place on the face of the earth. It goes on to describe their wealth as they had as much gold and silver as dirt. It was wealthy. They financially and worldly, they were very wise. And they had built this great fortress, and no one could conquer them. Well, here, centuries before it would ever happen, God gives this prophecy concerning Phoenicia, concerning Tyre and Sidon. And he says here, and upon Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful, Tyre has built herself a stronghold. Okay? They built this great fortress a half a mile off the main coast. No one could conquer it. They could not. They tried. No one could conquer it. Verse 3, Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust. They were extremely wealthy, and gold like the dirt of the streets. Silver and gold, they had plenty. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. All right, well, here's this prophecy that God gives concerning Tyre and Sidon and Phoenicia centuries before it would ever, but even before Alexander the Great was born. Okay, so Alexander the Great, he's conquering everything, and he comes here. Well, he asks them for supplies. And you can read all this in the Jewish history. What is it, the book of Jehoshaphat or?
Josephus.
Huh?
Josephus.
Thank you, Josephus. Thank you, my brother. I had that go through my brain. I couldn't think what the name of it was. But anyway, he asked them for supplies. And they sent back word and they said, we're not giving you anything. Nobody can conquer us. They thought that they could not be overthrown. They could not be conquered. Nobody had been able to out of all the generations and the centuries that had passed. Nobody could. The Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, nobody could conquer them. So they were sitting out there in this fortress and they said, we're not giving you any supplies. Well, Alexander the Great got so mad that he took all the rubble and all the leftovers out of what he had already conquered there in the coastland, and he built a road, if you will, in the sea all the way out to where Tyre and Sidon was, to where this fortress was. In 7 months, he built a bridge, if you will, from the coastland for half a mile. If you can imagine that at that time, how in the world would you do it? Well, he did it in 7 months. He built a bridge, if you will, from the mainland to this fortress out there in the sea. And make a long story short, he conquered them and burned the place to the ground and overcame. And then he took, I was reading this, he took the king that was out there and he had holes drilled through his feet and he tied ropes through his feet and tasseled him to horses and drug him all through the land till he died. In other words, you didn't want to make Alexander the Great mad because God used him and he prophesied this. Just think about this. He prophesied this centuries before Alexander the Great was ever born. And what does he say? Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither, and Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted, and foreigners will occupy Ashdod. Well, what are those places? Gaza, Ashkelon. It's all an Ekron, or all cities of the Philistines. So he would leave there and he would go and he would overthrow the Philistines. He would overthrow the Philistines. And so we see that's exactly what happened. All right. Has anybody got a question about where we've got to so far? All right. Now everybody's has their eyes on what? Alexander the Great. By the way, I'm going to show you what an evil people Phoenicia really was. What a vile, evil city it was. If you go back, go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. I mean, they thought they were, the ruler there thought he was God himself and they could never be conquered. In other words, Satan was at the core of this place, and that's what you see in chapter 28. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre," this is what the sovereign Lord says, "in the pride of your heart you say, I am a god. I sat on the throne of a god in the heart of the sea." See, that's where it was, on the island. "But you are not a man. You are a man and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you by your wisdom and understanding? You've what? Gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasures. But your great skill in trading," see, they had the greatest merchant fleet in the world, "you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Therefore," this is what the Lord, sovereign Lord says, "because you think you are wise as a god, I'm going to bring foreigners against you." That's exactly what he did, Alexander the Great. "The most ruthless of nations, they will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a man, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord says." All right, now, what we're going to find out is that the king that he's talking about here of Tyre was possessed by Satan. Notice what he says. Verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him," this is what the Lord said, "you were a model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Look at this. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, and turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God." See, this is Satan he's talking about. "You walked among the fiery stone. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." And so he goes on to look at verse 17. "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and made a spectacle of you before kings." So he's talking about the king of Tyre being possessed by Satan himself. And that's why this place was so evil. And so we see all of this prophesied centuries before it would ever happen, before Alexander the Great would ever conquer this place and this king. So that's really interesting as you look at what he has prophesied here. You know, if you're like me, a lot of times you read through the Old Testament, you read a prophecy against Egypt, a prophecy against Tyre and Sidon, and all of these things, and you say, well, that don't make sense to me. Well, all of it makes sense if you find it, can get it in the right context and see what really happened. You find out, wow, well, that's history. That's what God did. And he told them he was going to do it centuries before it ever happened. And so what he's saying, he's giving you what? A preview of what is to come. God said, hey, if I can do all this with an ungodly pagan named Alexander the Great, what do you think I can do through my son, the Messiah? This is what he's trying to tell them. Look what I can do through a pagan, Alexander the Great. Wait till you see what I can do with my son, the Messiah. And so all of this we see coming into play, and I'm out of time. And, okay. Sheila. Alexander the Great asked Israel for tributes or to be paid to him and his army. They said no. This is earlier, okay? So now, after he has defeated all of these enemies and Philistines and everybody else, he turns towards Israel. Alexander the Great turns towards Israel. Well, now they've had a change of heart. So the high priest gets all the priests from all over Israel, dresses them in white, puts them on horses, and they all ride out to meet Alexander the Great and his armies. Well, it just so happens, I got to stand up a minute, my foot's going to sleep. That's not what happens. But anyway, Alexander the Great had a vision earlier when he was fighting a battle somewhere else. God had given him a vision of these men riding out dressed in white. And because of the vision that he had, that God had given Alexander the Great, he did not attack Israel. He did not occupy or attack Israel. And so what did he end up doing? He spared Israel and he defeated all their enemies. Well, who else is going to do that? Christ. Christ. So in the end, Alexander the Great did exactly what God chose him to do, defeated the enemies of Israel, saved Israel, did not attack them, but saved them, and defeated all their enemies. Well, what is that a preview of? I've already told you, the second coming of Christ and the millennium reign. So all of these verses that we've read from chapter 9 are a preview, if you will, of what is going to happen when Christ returns. And that's what we'll be studying about Sunday morning, because we're out of time. Okay? All right. Has anybody got a question? Yes. Let's go offline, Aaron. All right, bring it up here.